This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Okay, fantastic. We are busy in a series, and this is the second of a six-part series on the book of Ephesians, where we are going to just look at some of the things. So if you've missed out last week on Ephesians chapter 1, it was quite a mouthful. There is no way that one can, in 30 minutes or 40 minutes, be able to even talk about one book. So let's just give you some background again for those of you who were not here last week. Ephesians is sort of like the princess of all the epistles. And there are some key thoughts. It's basically gathering or uniting of all things in Christ. The church is God's instrument of reconciliation in the world. We say that it's connected with the book of Colossians. It's not about intellect, but it's about revelation. And we're going to start with the prayer that Paul wrote in the first or the last part of the first chapter. So Ephesians and Colossians are connected. And it talks about this family of God that has a divine purpose. There's a guy, Watchman Nee, that wrote a book, Sit, Walk, Stand, and it's sort of the three parts of the book of Ephesians. We are seated in Christ, we are walking in Christ, and how do we then stand at the end? In Ephesians chapter 6 is where we take up our armor and we be able to stand, having done all to stand. But you can't get to chapter 6 of spiritual warfare and interceding if you don't understand the first couple of chapters. So we've been doing Ephesians 1, and this 3 weeks we're going to talk about the story of the gospel and the power of the gospel. That's the first three chapters. Because sometimes, you know, what's happening in a lot of churches, especially in the West, and I want to encourage you, please stop reading a lot of books that comes out of the West. Rather read what God is doing in Indonesia and China. And, you know, the other day we were at a conference, and there's this old uncle, beautiful, amazing guy. He comes to stand up on the stage at this conference. He's got 300,000 people. I've never heard of him, you know. He's got 300,000 people in his church in Indonesia. He's got a suit on, an old suit, and the tie and the suit doesn't match properly. But he just stands there, and then he stands to sing this hymn. And then the Holy Spirit just came. No frills, no bubbles, no smoke screens, no lights, no nothing. Just the power of God. God is moving. We try to get our direction from the church in the West, and we should not. God is moving. And it's amazing when you read about what God is doing in a nation like Indonesia. And the church is alive. The church in China, they've signed up more than 100,000 people already that is praying for this, what they call the Silk Way, to go back into Jerusalem, to take the gospel through the Middle East, and to even lay down their lives physically for the kingdom of God. They say, because we want to take the gospel back to its original place, and that's going to cost us something. Almost more than 100,000 people. So what God is doing is amazing. And so the church is God's instrument, we said, of reconciliation. And then obviously there's some practical things for us. So let's go to the next slide in chapter. Let's just break it down a little bit. I don't want to give too much information, because information makes us just like have information, but it doesn't always change our lives. But the first chapter that we saw is like our possessions or blessings in Christ. It makes this amazing statement. He says, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And if ever there's a time where the church, we as the church, needs to know our identity in Christ, it is now. Not we are so great, just what does it mean to be in Christ? So if you underline that theme, or just the words in Christ or with Christ, then it's crazy in the book of Ephesians. So it says, what's our blessings in Christ? But then in chapter 2, what we're dealing with today is our position in Christ. And this is where it goes on. He says, not just have we received certain benefits in the gospel, and we have to be accountable to that, Because we saw one of the things that the reason why we have forgiveness, the reason why God has graced us with all these amazing things is simply so that we can live holy lives, sanctified lives. You know, that's where the prosperity gospel takes it completely wrong, because it says, yeah, you've got all these blessings, but hey, just go on with your life. But when God blesses us, when He gives us certain gifts, it's like, wow, now I have a responsibility to live in a certain way. And we're going to talk about that again. So chapter 2 is our position in Christ and being raised and seated with Christ. And then this amazing thing that He starts to say, that He says, we as the church are the temple of God. Firstly, our bodies, but more than that, when we gather here this morning, something amazingly spiritually is happening. This isn't just a bunch of people having nice community and say, hey, we come together because, hey, we want the kids to be in kids' church so that we can relax a little bit, you know? This is very spiritual what is happening, and this is what it's writing about. So let's jump into it. Okay, so we're going to start with verse 17, and I want us to pray those three things together. I want you to put your hand on somebody next to you. This is what we ended with last week. Is Paul prays this. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceedingly greatness of His power towards us who believe. Okay, so we're going to read that together, but this is a prayer. So he prays for this. He says, I pray that your spiritual eyes will open up, because this isn't a knowledge thing, he says. He says, I've just shared with you all these blessings of Christ, this fullness of Jesus in your life, but it's just going to stay there unless these things happen, unless the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He gives you those things. So I want you to sort of, this is now a prayer for the person next to you. Okay, so let's read that together. I pray, okay, let's go for it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's do it together, okay, can you see this? Some of you are like frowning like that, okay, so I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, oh, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceedingly greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Sure. Okay, so memorize that, and then you say that every day. Okay, so what is the hope of your calling? It's like this poem that he's writing, and he's saying, but he says, we can give you all this stuff, but if the heart and the head doesn't connect, we're failing. Because we can read all these things and it can be beautiful words. You know, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean, you know, when we just break it down to that stuff? So let's go on to Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you, he made alive. He talks to the Gentiles. So there's this thing about the Gentiles and the Jews. And so sometimes he says we, and then he talks about the Jews, and sometimes he talks about the Gentiles, because there was this contention. And isn't it a time in South Africa that we realize that this book is very applicable? He says, because, hey, we received the gospel at first, you guys were this was happening, but we are one in Christ. That's why the church is the answer of reconciliation for South Africa. There is no other answer. Jesus Christ working in and through the church. Let me redefine that, okay? The only way, and that's what's so beautiful, look at this morning, just people sitting here. There are people from probably 10 different nations here, Russians and all over the place, eh? I say, and you, the Gentiles, He made alive, were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So he talks about trespasses, he talks about sins. He says we've lost that innocence, we've lost the will of God, and you know, sometimes it just starts off with pleasure, but eventually he says we become slaves to those things. And trespasses is almost like you trespass God's rules, but sin is you fall short of His will or His perfection. And we saw that last week, and this is where the world is missing it a lot, and many people in the church, because what we do is we say, oh, you are so great in Christ. You just your identity is so special. You must just have a good self-image. But God's standard is perfection. And if you and I don't know that God expects perfection of you, that means we have all sinned and fallen short of His glory. God's standard is perfection. And so trespasses and sin is like, hey, I'm not just making a lot of mistakes because there's a set of rules. It's actually like, I'm missing the mark. I am imperfect. And that's what he sort of says. He says, hey guys, when we as the Jews and you as the Gentiles come together, let's all just settle this, that there is no good person according to God's standard in this world. And we said that a couple of weeks ago, but you know what? Sometimes what we do is we tell our kids, oh, you're so amazing, and they're not so amazing. Don't tell your kids they are so amazing and so pretty and all that stuff. Congratulate them and praise them on the things in their hearts, on their character, not on the outside stuff all the time. Because that's what the world is doing. The world is putting a false identity on us, and now we come to God and then we expect God to say about us all the time how much He loves you. And He does. But God doesn't think you and I are cute all the time. Is that a bit hard? No, it's the truth. But we grow up in the Western world and we think like, because we tell our kids all the time, oh, you're so amazing, you're so fantastic. We give them all this stuff, but they're not so amazing. Because we praise the things on the outside, but let's praise the things on the inside. Because that's what our God looks. That's what He looks at us, and that's what He says. But isn't this amazing? Verse 4, we go on, He says, but God. I love it when the Bible says, but God. Say, but God. Who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Whoa, what a mouthful. Are you still with me? I saw two yawns. I forgive you. I release you. You probably watched the rugby last night or something. I don't know. But this is so amazing. He's saying that God's motivation of His mercy is His love. He took away the guilt, the estrangement, and He promises that He will cleanse us from that stuff. But isn't this amazing? He says He's made us alive. You are alive in Christ. He raised us up and He made you to sit together in Jesus. We have this idea that sinners are just need an operation to be fixed. But sinners, when we're sinners and we don't know Jesus, we are dead. Dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. There's a saying, I wrote it down, it says, you can stay out of the sunshine, but you cannot keep the sun from shining. I don't know where I got that, but it sounds cool, okay? Sounds like some other proverb, okay? You can try to run away from this sinful nature, but you can't. Because He says, but God, because of His mercy, because of His motivation, of His great love, He says, I've made you alive. You are alive because of Him. You have not just been made alive that were dead. I was once dead, now I'm alive. Now, if you and I don't take hold of that every day, that I've been dead, Jesus made me alive. Then it's not like, oh, he just gave me a nice thing and He patched me up and He made me a better person. You were dead. Now you're alive. More than that, you are also raised up and He's made you to sit in a place of authority, a position, so that when the angels in the heavenly realm look at you, they don't look at you as the old person. They see like, wow, this is somebody seated with Christ. This is somebody that's been raised up with Christ. Once they were dead, once in His darkness, He's come into the marvelous light of God. Isn't that something to rejoice about? To say like, wow, Lord, I've been dead, but now I'm alive. When we lose focus of that, we lose the joy of our salvation. Because then we get complicated, we try to figure God out, and then we try to approach God on an intellectual basis, and you cannot. And that's what Paul writes there, and that's that prayer that we prayed. He says, you can't see this in the natural. You need a spirit of wisdom. You need the spirit of revelation. And isn't God amazing? He's made us alive together with Him. Now here's the verse that we all know and we've heard so many times. It says, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." For by grace you have been saved through faith. Sure. And it's not of yourself. It says, it's not because you are so great. It's not because you and I have done stuff or we've come to church. It's simply because God has decided to release His grace. And grace is His enablement. Grace is His ability to do His will, to be called by God. And it's a gift. It's not earned. That second sort of comment says there, sin is not so much about breaking God's law, but about breaking God's heart. It violates the law of love. It's not because we've just done a couple of rules, we've missed the mark, we're like, oh, now I'm a bad person. We've broken God's heart. But through Jesus Christ, He's extended grace to us. He's extended, and you and I have to apply that by faith. We have to receive that gift by faith. Any attempt to add to the completed work of Christ is an insult to God, because salvation is a gift, it's not a reward. There's a lot of gifts God gives us, and salvation is one of them, but God also gives rewards, and that's according to your and my response to how we live, what we've received. But a gift is something you cannot earn. You just have to learn to receive. For how many of you, sometimes when somebody buys you something, then it's like, you think like, no, I can't receive, you know? Or you don't say that, but it's sort of like, you don't want to owe that person something. How many of you sometimes, come on, be honest. It's difficult for me. Do you know the reason for that is? Pride. We want to fix ourselves. Then somebody, I don't know if you've come, then you sit at that restaurant and you, at the end, now you're going to, no, I'll buy. No, I'll buy. And then you're like, take the till, slip, and you're like, yeah. It's difficult to receive, because to receive means you and I need to make ourselves vulnerable, because we grow up in a place where I think I need to earn everything. Because if I've worked for it, then what happens is I don't owe anybody anything. And that's that independent thing that the world wants to force on us. And that's why God says, hey, this gift is a gift. But you need to learn to apply it. You need to learn to receive it. Say for instance, like this morning I was driving here. And so normally when I come, then I want to stop at like a coffee shop here and I buy myself a cup of coffee, because I think like, yo, I'm gonna, let me get a nice cup of coffee. So I was checking in my pocket for a 50 bucks that I thought was there, and when I came, I realized like, oops, I have a 5 bucks and a slip. So I didn't have 50 bucks. And I thought like, okay, sorry for me. Let's try something different next time. But in any case, so when we have like a gift, when we don't have something, then we think like, I'll fix it. I'll take that 50 bucks and then I'll, next time. But to receive something when somebody has given it to you, it's like, it's difficult. And so, 5 bucks doesn't buy coffee. Well, thanks, Marlon. I think it was like, see, I must talk about that more. The other day I was driving and I was thinking I need 1,000 bucks now. So, sorry to bother you, but I gave him the $50 before this service. So, for me to give something, or for him to give it, it's easy because it's not his. I gave it to him before the service. So isn't that with our lives, with the salvation and the gifts of God? God gave it to you. So why do you take possession of those things when it's not yours? Woo. By grace you have been saved through faith. And then comes this amazing verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. The word there is poema, which means God's poem. And he writes this in this context of this amazing verses in his first couple, this first three chapters. He's like, God is exceedingly, he uses this abundantly, this amazing words. But he says, now I want to tell you how God thinks about you. He says, you are his workmanship. You are his poem that he's writing. You are the one that God created. But just to stand and say, I've got all this position, I've got all this stuff, I want to gain this knowledge, all of that stuff. If you don't learn to give it away, if you don't learn to respond to it, it's not going to be effective in your life. He says, you cannot earn God's love, you cannot, but you can live your life, spending your life to make this free gift that you've received a valuable life. Because now I want to bring joy to God's heart. I'm living in a response. I'm living in a thankfulness. Not because I try to add to God's work. Not because I can do anything that will make him more glorious, more great, more God. But my whole life now comes out of a place of thankfulness because I realize, like, I am his workmanship. When he writes this poem, he wants others out there to read about his goodness and about his heart, not just for me, but for them. And this is how salvation and works work together. The poem has been written about your life and who you are and all that stuff, but other people must read that poem. It must be taken out there so that their lives change and they begin to see, well, sure, look at this workmanship. Look at this person. Wow, because this person has now received this amazing gift of salvation, but his whole response, her whole response is like, wow, I'm thankful. I'm here now to give back, to live a life worthy of him who's given me this gift. And this is how works then comes. He says, because hey, otherwise if you're just a hearer of the word but not a doer of a word, you are deceived. Because we've been made now to respond. But if you keep the blessing to yourself, that blessing will become an idol. Because the blessing was never supposed to be kept. You're supposed to, what he's given you, that $50, you must give it away. Because you realize it's not mine. The $50, he's given it to me. So do you know how easy it is to give the $50 away when in any case you've never taken possession of that $50? Now you can share that salvation with others. And for me, the barometer of your spiritual life is equal to how you and I are thankful towards the Lord every day or not. How we are worshiping, how we are praising. Because it's a response of how much you know, how much you've seen what he's done for you. When we lose focus of that, we will run into the intellect, we'll have a distant relationship with God, we will try a lot of stuff, but it will always happen on the outside so that we can keep God at a distance. So a lot of people are struggling with this, and we can see it in a town like ours. A lot of people have this challenge between the word and between the spirit. So you have this one group that runs into the deep spiritual things. We want to go deeper into the spirit. And then you have this other group that wants to just like, no, we must like break down the word and we must go much deeper. But both of them have got a massive danger to it. The one can lead to an emotional type of experience relationship with God, where it's all about feelings and passion. passion and if I feel good, then I'm going to worship God. But the intellectual one on the other side can be a distant relationship with God. Because then even theology in itself is not to know God, it's to just study about God. So we see this clash that even in a town like ours, there are these different types of churches, and some people just run to the, no, let's just preach the word every Sunday and the word will speak for itself, and that is so true. And then the other side, no, let's just experience God and let's just go for it, you know. Let's just like swing from the chandeliers and worship the Lord and lie on our faces, and not one is wrong, but if you just have the one, then it's wrong. Are you with me? So the word and the spirit should work together. Yes, it's great to have the experience, but we find the experience, the foundation is the word of God. And this is what he's writing about. He says, we as the church must not like say, oh, look at them, or oh, look at them, because it's so easy just to go to one of the two sides, because then you're comfortable there. Can I get an amen? Let's find the middle way. Where we're not saying no, not the experience of the Holy Spirit. You know, because some people come and say, oh, we sang that song three times again today. It was three times. Can they not sing the song just once? You know? Oh. And those people that dance with the flags. Whoa. You know? It's just amazing how quickly we can get critical. How quickly we can throw stones, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And this is what he's writing about. He says, it's by grace that you are saved. Every day, wake up with a song in your heart, with thankfulness, because you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. He's got a path for you, for us, as the church. And he's got a purpose with us here in Stellenbosch as shofar, and that's fantastic. Let's walk in it. Let's not compete with anybody else, but be very careful that we don't get that our main thing doesn't stay our main thing. Angus always says it, let your main thing be your main thing. We are here to preach the gospel. We're not here to have a nice experience. We're not just here to have fellowship. We're not just here to have a nice space. We are here to preach the gospel. And this is what he's writing about these first three chapters. And he's saying the gospel is still powerful. Don't walk away from the gospel. If somebody does not preach the gospel, walk away from that person. Okay? Because there's a lot of people that are not preaching the gospel anymore. And the gospel starts with repentance, starts with this fact that he says, hey, you're not a good person, I'm not a good person, but God is. Amen. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Now he goes on, and I wish I had time to talk to you about this, but I'm not. But in verse 11 onwards, he begins to talk about the Gentiles and the Jews, and he says, well, the Jews, Israel has been chosen by God, and this is how it is. You were once afar off, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You can read verse 11 onwards. I'm not going to go into all of that. Let's go to verse 14. And he says, like, because there's been a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, because there were massive fights. You know, even when, at a stage, we know in the book of Acts, when Peter and Paul, they had like a public fight, you know, where Paul comes in and says, hey, Peter, you don't, you know, when we come here, you don't want to eat, you don't want to eat with the Gentiles, and you're like a hypocrite. One, now you're like this, now you're like that, you know, but don't be a hypocrite. Don't, you know, and even, it took a long time for Paul even just to get to Jerusalem in the Jerusalem council, because they first thought like, hey, he killed people, and then secondly, who's this guy? And then eventually when the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, nobody could believe it. They just thought like, this is not true. This can't be, because we are God's chosen people. And so Paul writes about this, and there's a lot of scripture where he fights about this, and he says there is no middle wall in the temple or in our lives. There's a whole book, the book of Galatians, where he fights with them and these guys, because what happened is they wanted to go back to circumcision and to the Old Testament laws. And he says, who's bewitched you, Galatians, that you want to go back to that stuff? You want to make people, you know, do all the feast in Israel and all of that stuff. And I've got nothing against that. There's a lot of stuff you can learn about that stuff. But hey guys, I'm gonna be honest and apply meekness. If I have one more person telling me that I'm not saved because I didn't use the word Jesus and not the word Yeshua Mashiach when I gave my life to Christ, I'm gonna smack them. Okay? I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will warn me before that moment. Because people get so deep spiritually that they miss the whole point. Now, whether you go into Reformed theology or you go into like the deep spiritual stuff, don't miss the point. Amen? Because now it's Shabbat year and that all that stuff. And I think like, where is God in this? Where is discipleship in this? Where is people's lives that change every day? And then I just ask those, the people that's really, really, I call them the people that have Israelitis. Have you met some people like that? Then I say like, do you love the Palestinians, the Muslims in Israel, just as what you love the Jews? Then I'm fine with you. But the Jews, we must pray for Israel. We must pray for Jerusalem. But you know there are more Christians in Palestine than in Jerusalem? More churches? And we should love both. Amen? And this is what he's fighting about here. He says, now it comes verse 14, for himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, from the Jews and the Gentiles, thus making peace. Now that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near, the Jews and the Gentiles. For through him, verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, say fellow citizens, with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We all know the cornerstone was the stone on the top of the building where it fitted the whole building together. It wasn't the cornerstone on the side, it was the top on the notch of right on top of the building that fitted everything together. And he says, everything comes together in Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2 verse 6, you can read about that as well. Joins the walls together, is the highest point of the church, and he gathers all things together. So the study of the church is called ecclesiology. Okay? Eschatology is the study of end times. Okay, so if your whole way of how you're gonna see, and I don't want to get too much into this stuff, the whole way that you're gonna see the next couple of verses and the chapters following is based on how you interpret scripture. Because remember, there's a lot of people that would say, hey, how was it a post-trib? Is it a mid-trib? When is Jesus going to rapture us? What's going to happen? And there are different views on that. So we're not focusing on those things because those are secondary things. We're focusing on the gospel, but we're going to end off by looking at this one or these two verses at the end, and then we're going to take communion together. It says, in whom, this is in Christ, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay? There's a lot of words that are being used for this word. So he comes and remember, there's two parts I want to focus on. The one is, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've received the gift of salvation, and now God has laid out a way for you and I to walk. But then he comes at the end, and he's going to start to, especially in chapter 3, introduce a concept in the Bible that's probably the first time we read that. So come next week to hear what that is. But he says, he talks about this building. He says this whole building, and we see a lot of times like you are living stones, you are being fit together. There's just like this building here. You cannot see the different bricks, but there's a building standing together. And there's a roof on here, and it's been fit together, and it protects, it brings security. There's a lot of benefits for us to sit here. We don't feel the wind, there's lights, there's a lot of stuff, and there's a place of safety for us in this room, because this building have been fitted together. There's been an architect's plan. You can't just, you know, the builders didn't just drive in here and say, oh, let's throw a couple of bricks on that side, let's throw a couple of bricks on that side, you know. No, they've had a plan. Don't make the mistake like I did a week ago. I took George Worth to Somerset West, because there's like this little room at the back of our house, and we wanted to, we have tiled it, and now we need a specific color for the grouting. The grouting is the thing that, the stuff that comes in between. You get tile cement, so you put this tile on the cement, but then you have this grouting that makes the tile nice. So I went there and I thought, like, wonderful. George is a bit more creative. So the two of us, we're going to stand there and we're going to choose this beautiful color. So it was this like light brown type of tiles, and it's amazing. So we stood there, and now they pulled out this form thing with all the different colors. So we look at this one, we look at this, and I asked the lady what is nice. The only problem is I'm colorblind. So that's why I took George with, okay? But at the end of the conversation, I realized that George is also colorblind, you know? So later, the week after the tiles and the tile grout was put in, we realized that somebody came in and said, oh, this is wonderful. Why did you decide on a red tile grout in between the brown tiles, you know? So it was, seemed to be like completely red. I still can't see it. It looks very brown to me, you know, but that's my frame of reference. So you know, it doesn't, the point I'm trying to make is get to the original color scheme, okay? Don't take somebody with you that's colorblind as well. Get to the architect's plan, you know? And this is what he says so beautifully. He says the whole building is being fitted together. It grows. It grows. It doesn't say the building stands. It says the building is continually growing. I had somebody the other day, and you know, coming to me and say, hey, he's, and I'm saying it with a lot of respect, but I learned a lot through the conversation, because this guy says, no, he's so confused with everything that's happening in the more charismatic church. And I said, sure, I'm confused sometimes too, because I haven't got a clue, you know. There's a lot of stuff, you know, when people talk about fire tunnels and all of that stuff, I just like, oh, this, I don't really know. But I'm open. But I want to see what is in Scripture. But this guy said, no, he's going to go back to the Reformed theology because there he feels more safe. And I said to him, well, did you know that Martin Luther didn't believe in adult baptism and he wanted to kill people? He said people must be killed when you, you know. So it was a great reformation. But they were also confused. But they were growing. And that's so beautiful about being part of the church. Is we don't have everything together. But we're being fitted together. And that's why I made that comment at the beginning of the service, that let's go learn from the church in Indonesia. Let's throw away some theological books of people that just sit in seminaries, but there's no fruit. I'm not against theology, but I'm against intellectual pursuit of God. It's not spirit-breathed. It's not life. Because God is moving. And this is what he's saying. He's saying the whole building is being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And the picture he has is of this temple that had this outer court, the inner court, and this holy of holy place. And he says, do you know what's happening in the church today? Right here. That word for temple, there's a lot of names for the temple, but it's a specific word. It's the word naos, which means the inner meeting place with God. And that's why God says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm placing my Spirit inside of you. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the church becomes the temple. It's holy when we gather. I'm going to ask the guys bringing the communion to go and fetch it so long. So there's the same type of picture, and there's a lady in church. has got like real pearls. Okay, this is real pearls with crystals, and I'm handling it with care. Okay. The Bible says in Matthew about this, when you found the pearl of greatest price, do I look nice? Okay, I know you're not referring to the pearls, you're referring to the snore, okay? I look a bit like a traffic cop, would you agree, okay? People say, no, you look very angry with that snore. I know some of you can't see at the back, fix your glasses, okay? It's like, it's beautiful. It's only 1 week old, but it's November, okay, so. But with the snore and with pearls, okay, pearls, it's amazing the picture the Bible has. And he says when you're being fit together, when you're growing together, it's not something easy. He's never promised us, and that's why the picture he uses is when we find salvation, when we find God, it's like the pearl of greatest price. But a pearl is formed through irritation. A pearl can only become an ornament once it's gone through very, very difficult shaping. Because that little shell, just wait before you give it out, otherwise we're going to miss this moment. Just stand there. Okay, Robin, Yaku, smile. You do it so beautifully, okay? This pearl is formed through this shell trying to work out a piece of sand. And then through a long time, this beautiful ornament is formed through tough, tough circumstances. And that's the picture of the church. God wants us first to know what is the pull of greatest price. It's that salvation. But he says in this process of you committing, and I'm talking specifically about the local church, about us as a church, through this process of you committing yourself, you must know that there's going to be stuff, there's going to be relationships that's going to be difficult. Just wait before you give it out. Guys, just stand still, because everybody's like, ooh. Okay, Kim, walk graciously. Okay. And many people, do you know what? If you want to be an ornament, and if we as the church, then we need to bring those tough times to God. We need to realize that there's some stuff in your life that sometimes you could not understand. Sometimes maybe you've prayed about it, there wasn't breakthrough. Sometimes you felt like, God, why are you so distant? But it's then when by faith you begin to stand up and you begin to say, Lord, we're growing together as the body of Christ. And I'm going to commit myself. Even if I don't know, and even if we don't know all the answers, I'm going to commit myself because there's an ornament being formed. And it's sometimes by the frustration in that relationship. Some people, you know, say like, well, you're the pastor, you must be so friendly. I want to get offended every week with some of you. Really? I want to get offended. I say, like, Lord, form Christ in me. Lord, shape me, because obviously you have designed this so that there can be an ornament. There can be a building fitted together. And so a lot of people are so hurt. They're outside of the church. But Paul writes and he says, there's a building that God is building. And he's building it together. And he's fitting the things together, because some people are bricks. Don't call somebody a brick now, okay? Oh, the pastor said you're a brick. I can agree with that, you know. You know, but I'm the stage. I'm the lights, you know. But you're a brick, you know. No, don't call anybody a brick, okay? But the challenge is when we are fitted together, when we realize every part of this building has a function. It's being fitted together. Not just because of the function, not because of the workmanship, but because of the temple of the Lord, a dwelling place of God. God wants a dwelling place on earth. And it starts with you as an individual in your body. That's why this is a temple. You cannot just do with this what you want to. And then it starts with the church, what we're doing here this morning. And it is so spiritual, because God has got a desire to make himself known to the world, and it's through his church. We're being fitted together. We're being made pearls. We made ornaments. And that's why one day we'll stand before him. Because if you think back a couple of verses, he says, the grace of God, the fullness of God. Let me read that to you. I must, because we can almost miss that part completely. Verse 7. Listen to this. He says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The ages to come, into eternity, he wants to show that grace. So it's not just for you and I to have a nice time here on earth. You being fit together with the other bunch of believers, and not just us, it starts here. That's why it's going to be challenging. That's why some of you want to run away from relationship. That's why. But what is being formed in even the irritation, those times when you want to get offended, those times when you want to run away, that time, then through the relationship with God and the relationship with each other, something beautiful will come out. But many people want to run away from that. They don't want to embrace the gospel because they want to have an individualistic relationship with God, and God has never designed it that way. Because he doesn't say individuals are being fit together. He says the church is. The church is his instrument of reconciliation. The church is his dwelling place. Your family is his dwelling place. So that when people walk into that front door, they can say, in the spirit, God will be glorified here. Isn't that amazing? He says it is so powerful. He talks about the body of Christ in Ephesians. He talks about how we fit it together because God wants some ornaments. It's not like God dresses up. He's just like, he's got a crown. And there's some pearls in that crown and some diamonds in that crown. And it's you. It's me. It's the church. So the good news today is God isn't finished with the church. We're growing together. But it's going to take a challenge for you and I to commit ourselves to that growth. Because the individualistic society says, just be more busy, do your own thing, run on, just go and do your own thing. You're so busy already, but then you realize, no, starting with me, my own temple, starting with my family, we're a temple. Starting with the church here, we're a temple. Starting with the universal church, we're a temple of God for his glory to be made manifest. Amen? So he's made us alive with Christ. He's raised you up and he's seated you with Christ. He's not talking just in the individual. It's plural. He says he's raised us up. And he says Gentile, Jews, black, white, pink, blue, Chinese, African, whatever. The middle wall of separation. God does not see a specific group, a specific race, a specific this. Because he's reconciled us all in Christ. Will you give out the communion stuff? Because we're going to just celebrate that today. And we're gonna do something a bit different in the sense of celebrating the tough times in our lives. As we're going to come to the table, it's out of that sometimes frustration, out of that stuff that you prayed and you didn't get the answer, or you said stuff and you realize like, whoa, I just want to run away. Maybe you are here and you have run away. Then the Lord said, there's a place for you at my table. Because the whole church is being fitted together to be a temple of the Lord. So what are we doing here? Are we just singing nice songs on a Sunday morning? No, we're a dwelling place for God. We're a dwelling place for God. We are the building. We're growing into a holy temple. We're being built together for one purpose.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.